The days are evil. We need to fine-tune some things and do it quickly. And that's what this discourse is to help us with. Things that we probably already know, but it's good to go back and look at some of these things that we learned early on that are very important now. Love, that you may be sons. Matthew 5, 43 through 48. You have heard it said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? If you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? Therefore, you are to be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. In Romans 12, 14 to 19, bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice, and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not be haughty in mind, but associate with the lowly. Do not be wise in your own estimation. Never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Respect what is right in the sight of all men. If possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. We get a great example today in our testimony, Sister Sonia, with her experience this week. Philippians 3, 13 and 14. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. God has called us to be his church, his royal priesthood, that he might fit and prepare us for the great work of blessing all the families of the earth. As members of the body of Christ, otherwise called the bride, called to association with the heavenly bridegroom during his millennial kingdom. Surely God could ask nothing less than our hearts and our intentions to be in accord with his principles of righteousness. And these principles should control our daily lives to the extent of our ability, and that we should seek to put away all filthiness of the flesh and be of his Spirit, perfect holiness in the reverence of the Lord. 2 Corinthians 7:1. Less than this good desire and endeavor will not be acceptable in the sight of God. And without these, we could not hope to be of the final acceptable elect church. But how reasonable is this arrangement? How gladly do we accept the divine will? We all wish that our every imperfection and blemish of the flesh would end, and the testings of our new mind were perfect and complete in all the beauties of holiness. As new creatures, we long to have our new bodies as promised to us in the first resurrection, bodies in which the new mind can act perfect without hindrance and without any restraints, and glorify God perfectly in every act and word, as well as in our hearts and our intentions. This is acceptable to God our Father. God counts it, through the merit of Christ, exactly as though we were absolutely perfect in word and deed. God is merely waiting until this character of love is fixed and permanent in our hearts. All who do not quickly come to this condition of established in righteousness will be tested and may be sifted and rejected, because the time for the completion of the body of Christ is at hand. The Apostle John asks, who shall be able to stand? Revelation 6:17. This is the question. Who shall be so thoroughly established in love that the trials and the testings and the things we just heard about in Israel and in St. Paul will be necessary to prove him, and hopefully will pass successfully? Various special trials are permitted now to come, hard and fast. Trials which will fully test and prove our loyalty to the Lord and to the principles of love. Yet, we are not to be discouraged, but rejoice with this thought of testings, and are to remember that he who began the good work in our hearts, Philippians 1:6, began while we were yet sinners, Romans 5:8, by giving us the great ransom price. If he so loved us while we were yet sinners, much more does he love us now that we have accepted his grace and are justified from all sin by faith in Christ's blood, and are seeking to walk in footsteps of the Master Jesus. How much does he love us more now? All who have this growing desire and zeal to receive the Lord's lessons and to profit by them to become copies of Jesus will have the assurance that it will come, not by their strength, but by the Lord's strength. And if they submit themselves to him, he will perfect in them his spirit of love and righteousness and holiness, that they may be meet for the inheritance of the saints in light. Colossians 1:12. Our whole course of life is gradually changed, brethren. And as the apostle suggests, this change comes in proportion as we behold the glory of God. 2 Corinthians 3:16 to 18. In proportion as we come to appreciate and learn to copy the grandeur of the divine character, ruled by this golden rule of perfect justice and coupled with abounding love, step by step we learn, as new creatures, not to place our confidence in the flesh, but to look to the Lord, from whom comes our help in every time of need, remembering always that we are still new creatures. It is quite common for us, dear brethren, to think and to speak of running for the prize, but to lose sight of the fact that it is not the prize that we are running toward, but the mark. This is where I had to refocus me. I had to refocus me to the mark, and not the prize. That the prize is entirely beyond our grasp. As the apostle expresses it, I press toward the mark. Whoever reaches the mark of character which God has established for the elect will receive the prize. And whoever fails to reach that mark of character will fail to get the prize. It's a very serious error to run for the prize and to forget or ignore or disregard the mark of perfect love, which must first be attained. The thought that a certain standard or mark of character is necessary to all who will pass divine approval as overcomers, and to hear the Lord's, "Well done," is an astounding one to us all. Many have thought of the Christian race as merely an avoidance of open sin, or avoiding of secret faults, a disposition of sacrificing many interests of the present life, or maybe understood the test of discipleship to be full surrender to the Lord and full sacrifice of earthly life and all of its interests to the will of the Lord and head. But almost none, few be there that find it. Almost none have the thought that all our sacrificing and experiences and self-denials must lead up toward and eventually bring us to the mark of character which God has set for the elect, or they will not get the prize of joint heirship with Christ in the millennial kingdom and all eternity. It's reasonable that God has some standard or test by which he will determine who are worthy to receive the great blessings and honors offered to the elect, who are worthy to be members of the body of Christ and to share his millennial kingdom, those faithful in seeking glory, honor, and immortality, Romans 2:7, and who will be the called and chosen and faithful in Revelation 17:14. The apostle declares that there is such a mark. It exists. And that all who are running with any hope of attaining the desired prize must be running toward that mark and must attain it or lose the prize. The Apostle Paul judges himself according to this very standard and declares that at that time he had not yet reached this mark or standard, 30 years or so into his race of character development. Such reflections, dear friends, should awaken in our hearts the earnest desire to seek distinctly the mark toward which we must run. And it should stimulate each and all of us to run more patiently and more perseveringly, and to watch day by day the measure of our progress toward the grand mark which the Lord our God has set before us. The apostle is giving us an illustration of a foot race. There's a couple of things that you have to do to enter in. The racers must enter the race course in a legitimate manner through the only door, which is faith in the precious blood which redeemed us and justified us before God. And two, those that enter the race course must be registered as runners. They must positively declare their intention, else they will not be in the race. It's so with us. Having been justified by faith, and having been informed of our privileges and connection with this race, and to the attainment of its prize, it was incumbent upon us to declare our intention, to make a covenant with the Lord, and to thus be entered and our names be written, not upon earthly church rolls, but in the Lamb's Book of Life, written in heaven. That's where it is, brethren. This is where we're striving for. Hebrews 12:23. With foot racers, there is a prize offered, but it is not the prize that is in their view while on the race course. It is not the prize toward which they run, but the mark. There is a quarter-mile mark, a half-mile mark, a three-quarter-mile mark, and a mile mark. This helps us. This gives us something as a daily to look at in our own lives. And each racer watches for and encourages himself as he passes each and every one of these marks along the way, until finally he reaches the last one, the mark for the prize. And this watching of the marks along the way, reckoned up to the standard, is the great incentive to him, an encouragement as he speeds along, and a reminder if he is not determined and focused and lagging behind. So it is with us, dear brother. The Christian runner in the narrow way should be diligently pressing toward the mark of perfect love for the great prize which God has promised. Joint heirship with his Son, the Lord of glory. Just wake you up in the middle of the night sometimes just thinking about that. The Lord of glory. It should encourage us to note the marks on the way and to perceive our progress. If we are getting nearer and nearer to the mark for the prize, the mark which wins the prize, and if in any careless, indifferent slack or in the running, nothing could be a greater stimulus to him than the knowledge that only his own carelessness or slackness can lose him the prize. So what is this great mark of character set before us by our God? We answer, it is stated in various ways. For instance, our Lord Jesus mentioned it when he said, "Be ye perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect." Matthew 5:48. The Apostle Paul says that God predestinated that all who will be of the elect must be conformed to the image of his Son. Romans 8:29. The same mark is mentioned again by the Apostle when he says, "The righteousness of the law is fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." Romans 8:4. And Apostle Paul also says, "Love is the fulfilling of the law." Romans 13:10. It's within us, brethren. It's no more outward. Here we see the definitions of what constitutes the mark of Christian character in the elect. It is God-likeness, Christ-likeness, love. The requirement would seem to be that the holy and the elect people of God must attain to the same character or disposition of love that God possesses, and that was manifested also by our Lord Jesus. But someone will say, how can we, who by nature are children of wrath, even as others? How can we ever hope to attain to such a high standard or mark of character as this, that we should love as God loves and as Christ loves? We answer that we can never hope to attain to this high standard as respects the flesh. As long as we are in these mortal bodies and obliged to use their brains, we will be opposed by the selfishness of self, which through the fall has come to have such complete possession of our race through the mental and moral and physical derangements of 6,000 years of depravity. The attainment of this mark of perfect love is to have the attainment of the heart, the due will, begotten not of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God, through the Holy Spirit. He's given us all of it that we need right now, and to develop it right now. We do not find or should expect that the new mind would come up to this standard at the beginning of the Christian experience. The new mind, although inspired of God, through the exceeding great and precious promises of His Word, 2 Peter 1:4, is still our own will, and more or less influenced by the channel and instrument, the human brain. And the apostle informs us that the new mind must constantly fight a battle against the flesh, and that its victory means the death of the flesh, that it cannot be actually perfect until the change shall come, by which this newly begotten will shall receive its spiritual body in the first resurrection. But since the receiving of the spiritual body in the first resurrection will be the receiving of the prize, we see that the race toward the mark and the attainment of that mark must be made by the new mind while it's still in this mortal body, this earthen vessel, 2 Corinthians 5:2 through 4. In other words, brethren, the new mind must grow and develop now. As the apostle exhorts, we must grow in grace and in the knowledge of the love of God and the love of God. We must run and press nearer and nearer to the mark, day by day, week by week, year by year, until it shall be attained, if we should gain the prize. So that we may clearly comprehend this subject, let us notice how small were the beginnings of this grace of love in our hearts, and let us trace the matter and compare it with our own experiences, and to be able to find large developments in our own characters, that we may pass from one to the other of these quarter-mile marks in the narrow way, and that we are rapidly nearing, if not have already reached, that mark for the prize. The beginning of our experience as Christians, the apostle expresses it saying, it was not that we first loved God, but that He first loved us. Thank you, Father. And that attracted us to Him. 1 John 4:19. A sense of justice told us that since God had so loved us as to redeem us at so great a cost, and to provided so great a salvation, that it could only be our little offering, our duty love, our love to serve, to return this to Him. Duty love lacks in many respects the qualities which now permeate our love for God, which is of a higher and more advanced character, because we have grown in grace and knowledge and in His love. The apostle speaks again of the same duty love when he says, the love of Christ constraineth us. It draws out our love in return. For we thus judge that if one die for all, then we're all dead under the divine sentence and curse, and that we who live, who have been justified to life through the faith in Jesus' redemption, should henceforth live not unto ourselves, but unto Him who died for us. 2 Corinthians 5:14 and 15. Here again, it is the should love or duty love, the first and crudest, the simplest development of our love toward God, which we didn't have before. It is our starting point in the race toward perfect love. After we exercise our duty love and have sought to obey God not only in the avoidance of sin, but also in the sacrificing of our earthly interests and rights for his sake and the truth's sake, in obedience to his will, in obedience to duty love, we begin to find in our hearts an appreciation of the principles of righteousness. We begin to love righteousness and justice and mercy and love. Not at first with a fervency of love, but rather with respect for the glorious qualities of God's divine character and his plan and his law. This ought to, or duty love, or should love, is proper and reasonable at first, but it is not sufficient. It must lead us to a still higher kind of love, and by the time we have run to the first quarter mark, we still have duty love, but beyond that, we have attained an appreciation of love. We now are learning better to appreciate his divine love, to see that God's love was in no sense of the word selfish, but the outworking of his grand and noble character. We come to appreciate something of God's divine justice, divine wisdom, divine power, and divine love. And as we start to behold these qualities of our Creator, we come to love them and start to daily practice righteousness, not merely because of it's our duty, but because we truly start to love righteousness. This was our first quarter mark. Love of God's principles of righteousness. But pressing along the race course still further, we come to the second quarter mark, and find that by this time, we have not only learned to love righteousness, but proportionately, we are learning to hate sin. We find in our hearts a growing sympathy with the divine program of rolling back the great wave of sin which has submerged the entire world in complete darkness and brought with it its wages of deep sorrows, horrible sicknesses, and its final separation in death. This second quarter mark fills us with zeal and energy and quickening and activity for and to do righteousness and opposes sin. The more we learn to love these elements of divine character in our all-loving Creator and God, these principles of righteousness, which find their perfect representation in the divine Creator, and through which is now revealed to the eyes of our understanding, in that proportion, the true love, that true light of God, based upon the principles rather than upon duty, is being shed abroad in our hearts. Do you remember those days? Is it still growing within us? Or have you apprehended these already and are thankfully standing at the mark? At this point in the race course, we have only gained the second quarter mark, love of God's character. Even though we have not yet discerned the lengths and breadths and heights and depths yet of that precious character, Ephesians 3:18. We begin to love the Lord in the true way, from an appreciation not only of what he had done for us, but also and especially for what and who this magnificent and almighty Creator is, from a humble and appreciation of his character. Our love is growing, dear friends, and we press along for the third quarter mark. By the time we reach duty love, plus love for the principles of righteousness, and understanding the divine character, including disliking every wicked thing doing injury to mankind that conflicts with the divine character and plan of God, we have attained a position of a broader sympathy for others. We begin to share God's sentiment, not only of opposition to sin, but also of love and compassion for and sympathy with all who are seeking the way of righteousness and holiness. By this time, we are able to recognize the brethren in a different and positive light than ever before. Can you imagine yourself sitting in this room with each other 10, 20, 30 years ago? Probably not. We can now see them, each one of us, as new creatures, and differentiate between them and their mortal bodies, whose imperfections are obvious to us. We have learned to love the brethren as new creatures and sympathize with them in their various daily weaknesses, misjudgments, struggles, trials, and experiences of the flesh. So keen becomes our love for them that we have pleasure in laying down our lives on their behalf, daily and hourly, sacrificing our own earthly interests or pleasures or conveniences in giving of our time and help and influence or whatever to assist and serve them. God's love, from this standpoint, as a representative of every grace and every virtue of righteousness and the opponent of every injustice and inequity, leads us to seek and to follow out these principles amongst our fellow men, as well as in our own characters. As we begin to love truth and purity, nobility of character, wherever it might be found, in some of the world's spotted and blemished conditions, we find that the original law of God that was written in the heart of Father Adam, although largely erased now, and obliterated from the hearts and consciences of his children, is not wholly gone. That to some extent, especially under the influence of Christianity and over the past 2,000 years, some features of this perfect law may still be dimly discerned among some of mankind today. But our scrutiny and increasing love of these principles of righteousness found nothing satisfactory amongst natural men, or even amongst those professing godliness, professing to be followers in the footsteps of Jesus. And we find all these, like ourselves, fall short of perfection, far short of the glory of God, Romans 3:23. But as the true love and right principles burn in our hearts more and more fervently, we learn to sympathize with the entire groaning creation and to love our brethren. For we perceive a class of individuals inspired by the same Spirit by which we ourselves have been begotten of God, the Spirit of truth. We saw some of them struggling as we have struggled, and we saw still others who have gained a higher understanding and who had learned to appreciate the principles of righteousness and love those principles and hate iniquity. Hebrews 1:9. There is a realization that these brethren, like ourselves, were gradually hearkening to the divine standard, pressing toward the mark, which is filling us with constant interest in them and in their battles against sin and its heavy weaknesses and against the adversary and his premeditated beguilements. We have become more and more interested in the welfare and overcomings of each of the dear soldiers of the cross in proportion as we ourselves are striving and progressing in the same narrow way. This love for these faithful brethren we did not have at the beginning of this race. It marks a distinct progress toward the mark. We might term it the third quarter mark. But although a grand attainment was achieved, with this love of the brethren reached the point of willingness to lay down our lives for the brethren in 1 John 3:16, it was still not full attainment of the mark for which we are running. So, learning to love one another still isn't it, brethren. We're getting closer. We still press higher. Higher toward the mark. For there is still a greater love than this which we must attain. And that's the fourth quarter and last mark. The mark for the prize. What love is this? How can it be greater than self-sacrificing love for the brethren, plus full devotion to God and to the principles of righteousness and love? We answer that we must love even our enemies. I know we all knew that. Man, you start looking at this, it's powerful. It starts to really transform. It was while we were enemies and aliens and strangers from God through wicked works that God so loved the world and that God so loved us. It was while we were yet sinners that He gave His only begotten Son on our behalf. This is the standard of perfect love, and we must not stop short of it. Whoever would be accepted of the Father as a member of the new creation in glory forever must attain to this love of enemies. This is a tough one. Somebody who cuts you off in the road is not your enemy. The mark of this prize is a still higher attainment in love. This one which we understand in the scriptures to point out as the very highest attainment is loving our enemies, not merely tolerating them or abstaining from injuring them or thinking evil of them. Far beyond this. It signifies the full purging out of all anger, all malice, and hatred, and envy, and strife, not only from our actions, but also from our words, and our thoughts, and our looks, and even our sentiments. It means such a complete triumph of love in our hearts that we not only love God supremely and delight to sacrifice in His service from love of principles represented in His character and love for the brethren, which makes us careful of their feelings and interests and ready to lay down our lives on their behalf to deliver them from evil or to avoid putting a stumbling block in their way. But it means additionally that we love God, that the love of God has been so thoroughly shed abroad in our hearts that we can love and do love every intelligent creature and delight to do good unto all men and to serve all men as we have opportunity, especially the household of faith, Galatians 6:10. This does not mean that the love which we have for the world must be the same kind of love that we have for God and our Lord, who is the personification of righteousness, or for our brethren who are striving to have perfect love and the righteousness of the law fulfilled in them through Christ. Love not the world, neither the things of the world. 1 John 2:15. It means rather a sympathetic love, a benevolence such as God Himself exercised toward the whole world of mankind. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever shall believe in Him will not perish but have everlasting life. John 3:16. It is a love for the world which will not only be glad to see them lifted up out of the degradation and sin, but to holiness and purity and righteousness, and which will be glad to cooperate to these ends as opportunities may come into our lives, not anticipating and going before God and the development of His plan and of the ages, but co-working with God in that great plan, which He has promised shall eventually bring, during the millennial age, blessings to every one of His creatures through the elect class now running in this race for the attainment and the mark to win the great prize of joint heirship with His Son. Oh, what long-suffering and brotherly kindness is implied in such an attainment of character, as would find nothing even in our enemies to stir in our hearts malice or hatred or strife. This is the mark for which we are to run as new creatures. Our Lord did it all. There was no sin in Him. Stay focused, brethren, on the mark. We have professed appreciation of this spirit of love. We have professed devotion to it. We have consecrated our lives in accord with its principles. And now we are being tested to see what extent our professions were obedient and truthful. Our Lord, the Lord very graciously gives us time to run this race and to develop this character. He knoweth our frame. He remembereth that we are dust. Nevertheless, it is essential to us that we conform to these arrangements if we will be joint heirs with God's dear Son as members of the new creation. This perfect love, including the other character developments, extends even to the enemies and those who injure us and speak evil of us falsely for Christ and righteousness' sake, is the fourth quarter mark, the mark for the prize. It is a part of the blessed arrangement of God that those who are running in this race are not reckoned according to the flesh, but as new creatures, according to the Spirit, according to our new minds, new wills, and intentions. We will never hope to attain to this grand mark of perfect love in our flesh, so that every act and every word would give full proof of the real spirit of the love which fills our hearts. Some may have greater weaknesses and defects in the flesh than others, and may be less able than others to thoroughly show the real sentiments of their hearts. But thankfully, God looks at the heart. It is the heart that He sees running in this race. It is the heart which is to attain to this marvelous mark set before us in the gospel. This mark of perfect love, which includes even our enemies. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Matthew 5:8. If now we see clearly that perfect love is the mark of the prize, we see something to strive for in our daily lives, a condition which we can by God's grace and which must be attained if we would be counted worthy and a place in his kingdom. The Lord is not selecting the members of the bride of Christ by an arbitrary election. And unlike the spirit of the world today, where everyone gets a trophy just for participating, he is selecting them on the lines of their characters, heart development, and those who will attain the likeness of his beloved Son. This mark of the prize, this standard of what is pleasing and acceptable to the Father, these alone may have confident hope and joint heirship with our Lord. While the law of love was the foundation of our covenant with the Lord, under which we became new creatures, we did not at first fully comprehend that law. We have since been in the school of Christ, learning the real meaning of love in its fullness, in its completeness, growing in grace, growing in the knowledge, adding to our faith various elements and qualities of love, gentleness, and patience, and brotherly kindness, and servant of all. We are being tested along each of these lines of love. And our graduating examination will be especially on these accomplished victories. Only those who attain the perfect love, self-sacrificing love, will be counted worthy to be of the new creation, members of the body of Christ. This gives us the thought of a race course with its first, second, third, and fourth quarter marks, and the besetments and difficulties and oppositions and allurements along the narrow pathway, and of our starting into this race, desiring to attain the mark of perfect love, knowing that unless we attain that mark, we will not be copies of God's dear Son, and will not, in the largest sense, be pleasing to God, and cannot be the elect of God and joint heirs with Jesus in his kingdom. The whole race course is love, from gate to victory. The Apostle John and others of the Lord's disciples heard his wonderful teachings and witnessed his example of this Holy Spirit of love, and they marveled. But it was not their privilege to possess the same Spirit until Pentecost. Before that, they received him, became his followers and disciples, and they received some instruction respecting the way of life. But it was expedient for them that he should go away, that he should pay the ransom price, be raised from the dead by the Father's power, and ascend up on high to appear as their high priest and make an atonement for their sins. For the Comforter could not come. They could not receive and be begotten by the Spirit of truth, the Spirit of love, the Holy Spirit, John 14:16-17, John 15:26, and John 16:7. And this is the declaration of the Apostle John. As many as received him, Jesus, to them gave he the power, privilege, to become sons of God. Beginning at Pentecost, even to them that believe on his name, which were begotten, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, or the will of man, but of God. John 1:12-13. What now? Having done all, brethren, stand. Ephesians 6:13. We have to endure to the end the trials, the experiences. How important that each runner in this race follow closely the apostles' injunction to lay aside every weight and hindrance and to run with patience the race set before us in the gospel. Looking unto Jesus, the author of our faith, until he shall have become the finisher of it. Hebrews 12:1. Giving us the grace to conquer and keeping us through his word and through his providence unto the end of the race. Each one on this race course should examine himself rather than examine others. In respect to the progress in his narrow way, for each one knows his own heart condition and the weaknesses of his own flesh better than anyone else, except the Lord, of course. Let each one, dear friends, note just where he is in the race course, rejoicing that he is even in the race course at all, considering it a great privilege to be thus called and privileged to enter this race. And his help is there in every time of need. If we find that we have passed the first quarter mark, rejoice. Press on. If we have found ourselves at the second quarter mark, let us rejoice even more, but not be slack in our running. And if we find that we have passed the third quarter mark, we may humbly rejoice even more and press on with vigor. And if we have attained the fourth quarter mark of perfect love, which includes even our enemies, we have indeed cause for great rejoicing and thankfulness to him that is able. The prize is ours, dear friends, if we but remain faithful. Endure the trials of faith. But as the apostle says, having done all, stand. With all the armor on, stand in the various testings which will come and be brought to bear against us, assail and divert us away from the mark. Before the great inspector and giver of rewards, who will say, "Well done, good and faithful servant, enter thou into the joys of thy Lord." Ephesians 6:13-17. It is indispensable to those who have reached the mark of perfect love that they keep actively engaged in the service of the Lord, laying down our lives for the brethren, because he who loves not his brethren, whom he hath seen, what assurance has he that he really loves God, whom he has not seen? 1 John 4:20. Each one of us must stand, not only as representatives of God and of the principles of righteousness, but as representatives of those strong in the Lord and in the power of his might and in the faith of his word, ready and willing and efficient in the encouragement of the other runners in the race course, that they likewise may attain to the mark. Philippians 3:15-16. Let us, therefore, as many as are perfect, have this attitude. And if any you have a different attitude, God will reveal that also to you. However, let us keep living by the same standard to which we have attained. brethren, join in following my example and observe those who are walking according to the pattern you have in us. Philippians 3:15-16. Paul is saying, if you can't see it afar off, look at him, look at others that you can. We have Christian resources on our computers and phones. We can go and hear a discourse. We can look at these ones and hear and see these examples. In closing, brethren, Songs in the Night, September 2nd. Can I ask you to just close your eyes for a minute? First Corinthians 13:4. Love is kind. Am I kind in my methods? Seeking to guard my manner and my tones? Knowing that they have much to do with every affair of life? Have I this mark of love pervading my actions and my words and my thoughts? Do I think of and am I considerate of others? Do I feel and manifest a kindness toward them in word, in look, in act? A Christian, above all others, should be kind, courteous, gentle in the home, in the place of business, in the church, everywhere. In proportion as perfect love is attained, the constant effort of the heart will be to have every word and act and thought like the thoughts which prompt them, in full of patience and kindness. May the Lord add his blessing and continue to help each and every one of us. Here, well done.